For those of you who are fish lovers, know that one of the most sought after fish for the aquarium in the house is that of the shark. And you also know the reason for that is that the shark will grow to the size in proportion to the body of water that it swims in. And so therefore, in an aquarium in the house, a shark will only grow to probably 4 to 6 inches, but it will have all of the characteristics of an adult as it grows. It will look like the real sharks that are seen in the ocean that grow to be 8 feet or better. Well, I think that one of the things that we find in the scripture is that we're called to grow. We're called to stretch ourselves. Not to be satisfied to swim around in the little puddle of water, but to move out into the reaches of the boundaries of our ministry and the boundaries within our ministry in areas that we're uncomfortable with. One of the problems that the Hebrews had was they were not doing that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." The Hebrew writer was concerned about Christians becoming too comfortable in their sphere of influence. You know, one of the things that I believe the early church grew because it was called to minister beyond Jerusalem. And the reason was because of persecution within the walls in the city of Jerusalem. And so we ask ourselves, are we growing? And I believe that as you've listened closely to 1 Peter chapter 3, you would recognize that there are maturity checkpoints that are listed here by Peter. I believe Peter was one of the individuals that understood what it meant to grow, because he was a rather dramatic figure in the ministry of Jesus. As he was called to that ministry and walked with Jesus, that he was sort of one that was a forerunner, of one that was willing to challenge and to grow and to go beyond maybe what normally people are willing to do or called to do. Well, I have to ask myself, how am I growing? How am I doing in my growth as a Christian, as a believer? Have I left behind the elementary teachings, not forgotten, and not recognized them as being part of my life, but have I left behind those elementary teachings, and am I pressing on to maturity through those things that God wants us to stretch ourselves with and not be satisfied with? Well, I believe these checkpoints that we've mentioned already are found in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I believe the first checkpoint as we think about how we're doing with our maturity is that of unity, of being of one mind. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." Peter had this encouragement as he writes that believers in Christ needed to be of one mind. They needed to be harmonious focus, and they needed to have a common ground in Jesus. We know that the writer to Philippians, says in chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your conduct or your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may be hear of your affairs." Listen to what he says, "that ye stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I think it's a challenge on a weekend like this weekend to evaluate where we stand in our relationship with Christ and where we stand in our relationship with our brothers and sisters. And are we striving together for the faith of the gospel? Are we striving together to be of one mind, to have that harmonious unity amongst us? It doesn't mean that we should all look the same, we should all think alike, and be of the same family, and live in the same community, and work at the same place. But it says that the unity should be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we growing in unity? Or are we one of these people that are always contentious? We're always wanting to stir things up. We're always wanting to be contrary. We're always wanting to be stubborn. And you and I know that that is the case with some individuals. They're not satisfied until they make you wanting to, or they want to try and make you feel miserable. And I believe that happens in the fellowship of those who want to be contentious. How are we doing with our unity? Are we working together as one in the spread of the gospel, in the message of Jesus Christ? Has our fellowship taken on the spirit of unity? Are we of one mind? He goes on to say that we should be compassionate for one another. We should have mutual interests. It talks about this fellowship or fellow feelings. You know, sympathy for each other, that feeling for each other. It's this thought of, how am I feeling about my brothers and sisters? How am I feeling about where they are and what they're doing in their life as well as in mine? Romans 12, verse 26 says, Romans 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26 says that we, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, should experience this oneness. As we read that verse, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Is that the case in our maturity, in our checkpoints? Are we, as God has called us to be, concerned about ourselves, but also concerned about our brothers and sisters? You know, the body is wonderful and challenges us to think about this mutual interest of having compassion for one another. And every time I look at this verse, and as I think about how are we doing with our compassion for one another, you know, the Spirit likens the church as to the body of Christ, to the components of the body. And I remember the first time I ever hit my thumb was a couple years ago. And it hurt. And it hurt so bad that I got up one night and I drilled my nail of my finger. Now, I used to listen to people talk about that, and I shuddered about drilling your fingernail to let the pressure out. But that night, as I awoke in pain, I come to the conclusion that that was really the best thing for me. And that's what we need to recognize as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we have compassion for one another, that we have mutual interests. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one is joyful, we are joyful. How are we doing with our interest and compassion for our brothers and sisters? He goes on to say that another checkpoint is that of love as the brethren. He's talking about friendship or affection, a brotherly love for a friend. He's talking about, I believe, a picture of a sheltering tree, one who comes along beside our brothers or sisters who are in the heat of the day. And they're maybe burdened down with the work and ministry and the service and all the things that go with life of raising a family or paying finances. And they may be burdened down with the heat of the day. Are we love as brethren? Do we have that friendship and affection that we're willing to share and work and serve and sort of minister to their needs and to them during the time of the day? I never really understood this as well as I did when I worked in Mexico in the desert. In the middle of the day in the desert, it gets well over 100 degrees. And as those that are working outside realize that it's unbearable. And so around noon to two, they find a little scrub tree. And that's really all there is in the desert. There isn't any big giant oaks. There's just little scrub trees in the desert. And so you find a shady spot in that, under that scrub tree. And you'll feel the cool breeze as it blows, and you'll be able to feel comfortable. I believe this is the picture that we want to draw our attention to as we think about love as a brother. And do we have that friendship and affection? Are we willing to share the burdens so that that brother has time from the heat of the day to have a little shade and comfort? Do we care for our brothers and sisters that we're willing to go out of our way to do that? We believe that another checkpoint that is that of pitiful or that of compassion. He goes on to say, love as a brother, be pitiful, be courteous. How is our compassion? Are we kind-hearted? Do we take our brothers and sisters to a degree where we're willing to be consciously patient with them, where we're willing to share and be long-suffering with them? Are we willing to be pitiful? Are we willing to be compassionate? It's the thought and the picture of the good shepherd that goes after the last sheep that was lost. He's willing to do more than what he's called to do. He has pity. He has compassion. He's willing to go beyond the call of duty to find that lost sheep that wandered away. It wasn't his fault that the sheep wandered away, but his response was to return that sheep to the fold. I think as Peter writes, he understood what it meant to be compassionate, to be pitiful. I think the Lord helped him to understand and to grow in this area. We would ask ourselves, are we compassionate? Are we pitiful? Are we growing in this area? Are we willing to grow? Are we satisfied to be that little 6-inch shark stirring around in a puddle of water? Well, we believe that the fifth area that he calls to our attention is that of courteous or humility, humble in spirit, lovely in mind. And we read that in verse 8 along with the rest of these. Are we willing to take our attitude? And are we willing to internally share that attitude with ourselves, but with our brothers and sisters in a humble spirit? You know, the world in which you and I live are completely opposite when it comes to humility. They think and tell us that we should be aggressive and that we should do the things that no one else wants to do and that we should go places that no one else wants to do. And if it requires running over somebody else's life or attitude or conduct, then it should be done. But Peter reminds us that we're to be courteous, we're to be humble in spirit and lowly in mind. It's an internal attitude. As we look at these five, what I believe are maturity checkpoints, they're checkpoints of how we should feel and how we should think. They're the kind of things that go on inside of us that maybe not everyone knows until they surface. We've all heard that said. When you make a comment and somebody comes back with a comment and you say, where did that come from? What did I ever do to that person? And those feelings and thoughts come out. Well, I believe these first five characteristics as we think about checkpoints, is that what we should think and feel? They should be characteristics that we're growing in. And you know, we're stretched as believers in Christ to grow these characteristics. And I believe the Lord challenges us to do just that. He challenges us with projects that challenge our unity and mutual interest and friendship and affection and compassion and humility within the fellowship. He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us just to mature in that 6-inch mud puddle as a shark. Well, he goes on to say what we should do and say. The first is those things that we hold inside of us, the things that we feel and think. But in the remainder of this portion of Scripture, we read what we should do and what we should say, how our conduct should be. And he goes on to say in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, but railings for railings, but on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you're called to this, that you should inherit a blessing. He's talking about, I believe, forgiveness in this verse. We're not to render evil for evil or railings for railings. He's talking about us being willing to forgive and to forget. We've heard it said already of individuals, I will forgive you, that I won't forget. We ask ourselves, is that true forgiveness? Is that really where we should be as believers in Christ? We should be restraining ourselves, and we should be willing to identify that as a mark of maturity, that we do not respond, but that we give a blessing so that we can inherit a blessing. That's really what verse 9 is saying, that in order to receive a blessing, we must also bless. And that's a little hard to do sometimes, isn't it? When we don't agree or we're not sure what it is the other person is saying. Well, what we should do and say is also found here in our portion of scripture. And he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We believe that Peter was challenging us with a controlled tongue. It's something that you and I have trouble with. And it's something that we need to be mindful of. It was something that James was well aware of. And James was the first elder of the Jerusalem church. And I think he understood it as most people do not, because of his position and his responsibility. James talks about the tongue, and he talks about the tongue as a little member that boasts great things. Behold, how great a manner a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So it is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed, but hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue no man can tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Peter was talking about controlling the tongue. And it's something that's a challenge for us to master. He was talking about this thought of gossip and telling confidential information and sort of just being weary with all the tongue can do, speaking evil of others. Well, how are we doing in our maturity checkpoints? Are we controlling our tongue? Are we experiencing the benefit of realizing that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are growing and we want to grow? You know, there are some who are satisfied to stay in the sphere of living, and they're satisfied to do the things they are doing, and they're satisfied to do those things day after day, year after year, after year after year. The story is told of a man who worked 25 years for a company. He was still doing the same old job and drawing the same salary. And finally, he went to his boss and told him that he felt he had been neglected. After all, he said, I have had a quarter of a century of experience. To which his boss replied, my dear fellow, you haven't had a quarter century of experience. You've only had one experience for a quarter of a century. Do we want to challenge ourselves with growth in our Christian life? Do we want to challenge ourselves with controlling the tongue? Because it's something that is never undone. It's something that we have to continually do. It's really why James spent so much time as he talked about the tongue. And those are the things that we should do. These are the things that people should see as evidence that we're growing maturely. Well, he goes on to say that we're to seek peace. He says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You know, that's a challenge in the world in which you and I live. Especially we come from different backgrounds, different temperaments, different families, different thoughts. But Peter's challenging us as we think about our maturity. Are we seeking peace? Are we willing to give of ourselves and give up of ourselves in order to find peace with our brothers and sisters? We ask ourselves, why is that so important? Why is it really important as we think about maturity checkpoints? Well, I believe the answer is found in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. You know, people sometimes wonder why their prayers aren't answered. I believe people sometimes feel that their prayers they're at a distance to God. And he doesn't understand what they're going through, and he doesn't understand who they are, and all the things that's happening. Well, I'm convinced that one of the aspects may be found here in 1 Peter, that they're not growing to maturity. They're not thinking and seeking the things that God wants them to seek and to grow in maturity with. They're not seeking after peace. They're not seeking after purity. They're not seeking after a controlled tongue. And they're not seeking after the refraining evil for evil. These are things that are evidence of our Christian growth. It's a challenge in the world in which you and I live as we think about our prayer life. But our prayer life can be hindered and will be hindered, we believe, as Peter reminds us, if we don't seek after maturing as believers in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.